We are talking about the Holy Spirit today, our great friend. I forgot an announcement. Someone has a wedding shower today at 2. Omega has a wedding shower. Oh, Brandon's here too. All right, wonderful. Omega and Brandon's wedding shower is today at 2 o'clock in the parlor, and you are invited to that. Open your Bibles to John 14, verse 16, and today we will continue walking through what the Scriptures say through the Apostles' Creed, which, if you're unfamiliar, the Apostles' Creed is a 2,000-ish year-old profession of faith, and we're using it to do three things. First, to find our place in church history. Okay, we want to match our modern 2018, I believe, want to match that, hitch that to the first century churches, I believe. Second, we want to know what we know. It's become increasingly clear that the Western church, especially, our knowledge of God is a mile wide and an inch deep, and we would like to be a mile wide and also a mile deep. That's what we would like, so that's why we're doing this. And third, why we're going through the creed is this is a pledge of allegiance. This is a profession. This is an announcement. This is, hey, we believe the story that God is telling. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, His church, the forgiveness of sins. Like, this is what we signed up for. This is what we've given ourselves to. So far in the series, we've looked at God, who is the Father Almighty. We've looked at Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. We looked at His life, death, resurrection, ascension, and then the third portion today, how the creed is structured, Father, Son. Now we get to the Spirit, and it explains this with just this simple phrase, which doesn't tell us a lot, but it tells us some. We say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And if you believe in God, you believe in the Holy Spirit. So let's read one of the most sweetest and most helpful and precious passages in our Bible, John 14, verse 16, Jesus talking to His disciples before He leaves. And Jesus said, I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Pointing to His ascension. He's about to leave. Because I live, you also will live. And that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We could spend a year just on that passage. We'll skip to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I am. And now I have told you before it takes place, so when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this... I love this line here. Jesus says, for the ruler of this world is coming, but he has no claim on me. Jesus is just a bad, bad man. Verse 31, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. I love these words. I hope by the end of the day, you love these words as well. In your Christian experience, the Holy Spirit has maybe, probably, been one of three uncles in your life. For some, the Holy Spirit is the church's crazy uncle. Okay, we like him. We think he's sweet, think he has a good heart, but when company comes over, we maybe accidentally lock him in the basement because we don't want him to interrupt our guests, okay? Like, Uncle Charlie is over here with his flag and shofar, let's put him in the basement today. Or worse, he's like the church's drunk uncle who we just have banned from our house completely because he's drunk, okay? Next, he might be the dead uncle. Okay, for others, he's a dead uncle. You look back on your family history and Acts fondly. You look at that and thank God for it. You saw what a mover and shaker good old Uncle Spirit was. God bless him, but he's been dead for a while now, and all we have are pictures. Third, he might be an unimportant uncle. Okay, and you don't know these uncles exist, so you get older and you find out, oh, I have an uncle. Okay. He's family. You met 10 years ago once at a family reunion, and that's about it. You don't know anything about this uncle. You don't know what he's like, what his interests are, what his passions are. He's mostly unimportant in your family life. We at our church, we want the Holy Spirit to be more than a crazy uncle or a dead uncle or an unimportant uncle, okay? That's what we're doing today. And then, outside of your weird uncle, we have a lot of other baggage that comes around when we talk about the Holy Spirit, okay? We've got rolling on the floor and barking like a dog, allegedly because of the Holy Spirit. We've got false gospel, give me all your money, yoo-hoos on TV, praying on the poor, allegedly because of the Holy Spirit. We've got arguments in the church about tongues, the when, the what of Spirit baptism. Maybe some of us have been told really scripturally unsound and even mean-spirited things about our life. Like, hey, I've got a word from you, and it destroys you. They tell you that this word from the Spirit, and it just breaks you down. And so it would seem, with all of these issues, that it would be wise to keep our crazy uncle in the basement, and it would be wise to keep our dead uncle on the mantelpiece in a picture, or just to try not to remember even the name of the unimportant uncle that you don't know who lives up north. And you can take that route. You can lock him in the basement or keep him on the mantelpiece or not even remember his name. You can do that unless you want to be a Christian. That's where we're at. Because to be a Christian, okay, to say that I am a follower of Jesus, Jesus lives in me, my allegiance is pledged to him, to be a Christian means to fully embrace and adore God the Father. To be a Christian means to wholeheartedly follow and lay down your life for God the Son. And to be a Christian, as the Creed tells us, is to believe in the Holy Spirit. So you can't forget him, can't make him the crazy uncle in the basement, you can't put him on the mantelpiece, and you can't just not think about him. So that's my goal today, that we would leave here not just knowing facts about the Holy Spirit, but believing in him and doing what Peter tells us. Peter says that you would rejoice with joy inexpressible in the Holy Spirit of this gift and this friend that Jesus has left us with. Like, we want him close, not in the basement or on the mantelpiece. So to do that, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in eternity, look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, look at the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and then finish with what Jesus himself said about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus would know well, wouldn't he? He would know. So the Spirit from eternity and the Spirit here as a person. We're first introduced to the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1. It's the very front of your Bible where God is creating the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 verse 2 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and it was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And who was there? The Spirit of God was there, hovering over the face of the water." So there's the Spirit in creation. Like, he's not a new thing. He didn't show up in Acts 2. That's not when he comes on the scene. The Spirit is in creation, hovering over the deep, and then creating in it. A few verses later, man, okay, Adam is created by the Spirit of God. Job tells us, that's one of the earliest books in the Bible, tells us it was the Spirit of God who made him, who put his breath into him, who brought him to life. And so not only is the Spirit active and present in creation, the Spirit is a divine person in creation. Okay? You got God the Father, God the Son, and then God the Spirit as well. And the reason there's some confusion here, because if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian today, you can kind of grasp and understand God as Father, right? Because we know fathers, right? Good or bad, we know what fathers are like. If you're a Christian or not a Christian today, you have some understanding of Jesus, because we know what Middle Eastern guys look like, right? 5'8", 5'9", black hair, like, you know, you can get that. And you know what a son is, because you've seen a son before, and we get that. But we have some issue, believer or unbeliever, because we might understand, we misunderstand the Spirit as a person in the Godhead, because we don't have a grid for Spirit as a person. And it doesn't help that the old English word, right, so when we sing the doxology on Sundays, we're saying, praise Father, Son, and Holy. Right? Ghost! And so we don't have that. We're like, a Father, I get. Son, I get. I mean, that's our grid for Spirit or Ghost. And because of this, right, I'm not mad at anyone. It's normal. Like, this is how you might understand. But because of this misunderstanding, we say things about the Spirit like it. Okay, we get our pronouns mixed up rather than calling him he like Jesus does, revealing that our understanding of the Holy Spirit might be a little bit more Star Wars, right? Use the Force, Luke type stuff, rather than how Jesus talks about the Spirit of God. He's a person, he's an I, and he does person stuff, right? That's one way that we know he's a person. He acts like a person. Acts 13:2, he says, set apart, so people say stuff, the Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And in 1 John 5:6, he testifies about the Spirit. In Revelation, he's continually speaking to the churches. Hebrews 10:29 tells us the Spirit can be insulted like a person. In Ephesians 4:30, we find out he can be grieved like a person. We'll get into more of this personhood type stuff later, but here he is at the beginning of the world as a person at the beginning of the world, creating the world. Okay? So the Spirit's not new. As long as God is, God forever was, is, and will be, the Spirit is, was forever, and will be. Then we move into the Spirit's work into the rest of the Old Testament. So we see just, there's lots of examples, just using a few for time this morning, but he comes upon Moses, right? Moses, let my people go. There can be miracles. Are you seeing the Prince of Egypt? Okay, that's comes upon Moses, but then not just, so they get out of Egypt, right, cross the Red Sea, do all this stuff. They're in the desert, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon some of the elders in the camp, and it is so cold in here. My fingers are freezing. The elders start prophesying, right? I mean, there's elders in here. The Spirit has come on them. They're prophesying, and people run and tell Moses, like, they should be in trouble. Like, Moses, you're only supposed to have the Spirit, but now all these people do, and they're prophesying. And Moses says in Numbers 11:29, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets. I wish that the Lord would put His Spirit on all of us, because in the Old Testament, He's just on Moses. And then he's just on these people. Moses, then, is looking to a day when the Spirit was not just on one or two individuals, but a day when all of God's people would receive the Spirit's power. Okay? So Old Testament, he's here, he's here, he's here, he's here, he's here. Moses is like, man, I'm looking forward to a day when the Spirit is on all God's people. Move way further into the Old Testament, like way past Moses, after the people of Judah, there's just been this great national disaster, and the prophet Joel declares in Joel 2:28-29, what Peter's going to say later in Acts 2, Joel prophesies, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So he says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my male and female servants, in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. Not just on Moses, not just on these elders, not just on these prophets. But God says, there's coming a day, the Spirit is going to be on all my people. There's coming a day. This is what it's pointing to, when God's Spirit will be given to everyone. And this is the longing of the Old Testament prophets, right? The whole Old Testament is just pointing to this day, to this work that Jesus does, and they're waiting on it. So we fast forward then from Joel 2 to Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. The disciples are gathered in an upper room somewhere in Jerusalem, just as Jesus promised them in John 14. God's Spirit fell on them. Okay, and the imagery that we get here is a great rushing wind coming up, right? I don't know what that looked like. It says like there were tongues of fire on their head. They start speaking in different languages that they didn't previously know, which is like super helpful for the apostles that are disciples that had a Spanish test that day. Like, ace it, thank you, Holy Spirit. They're speaking in different languages. And after this Pentecost scene, so after Acts 2, right, we got 26 minus 2. We got 24 or more chapters of Acts, okay? Or 27, sorry, 28. It's 28 chapters now. I'm a preacher, so I don't do math. The rest of Acts is the church preaching and prophesying and performing miracles and causing those who are witnessing this preaching and witnessing this prophesying and witnessing these miracles to throw away their old lives and follow Jesus. And the church grows then beyond Judea, beyond Samaria, goes out to the ends of the earth. Because of what happened in Acts 2, now there's a church in Tonka, Oklahoma. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, spreading the gospel around the globe. This is what's happening, and there's a lot here. I started to prep for this. I'm like, okay, where do we stop talking about the Holy Spirit? So for the sake of time and for my limited understanding, all of our spiritual and mental capacities, we're just going to camp out on what Jesus said about the Spirit today. So starting in verse 16, we'll see that the Spirit is definitely not a crazy uncle, definitely not a dead uncle, definitely not an unimportant uncle. He is, in fact, the helper. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever. So my Bible, or ESV, and it says helper. I'll bet good money your Bible says something else. Okay? The reason for the disparity is because the word helper here is the original word, paraclete. And this word, kind of like, in English we say love, but we use it to say I love pizza and I love my wife. We can use those in the same sense, and I often do. helper here means a lot of, it's a big, fat, juicy word to fit into modern English. So it's a really helpful exercise here to see what your different translations say. So mine says the helper. I will give to you the helper. And this gives us a picture of one who does what? Who helps, right? Who comes to our aid. So if you are in need of aid, you need someone to come and help you. So you could, like the Spirit is the trucker who helps you, who picks you up when your car has just said, I'm done, and you ride with him. Or the Spirit is already in your seat helping you navigate through New York traffic. Like, he is the helper. If you're reading an NIV this morning, which I would guess is a lot of you, it says the advocate, okay? Speaking of one who will go to the mat for you, okay? Just like playground rules here. If you're getting bullied in the parking lot or in the playground, the advocate comes, steps in front and takes care of your accuser. So bring it back to your church. When the accuser, which you have, when the church has one, we don't need anyone else to fill that role. It's been filled. He's doing a good job. When the accuser comes and roars, the Spirit, the advocate, the paraclete, the helper, comes and roars louder at the advocate. Hey, the blood of Jesus has washed him clean. Like, you have no say. This is who the advocate is, and you want the advocate, right? Like, you want someone in your life who is doing this. You don't stick him in the basement. Why would you stick your advocate in the basement or remember him on the mantelpiece or forget his name? Like, you are keenly interested in this advocate, if you have him. You want this guy close. You want to spend all day with him, because all day accusations come, the advocate steps in and goes to bat for you. If you're reading an RSV, and I think the Disciples of Christ were RSV. I think we have a lot of Bibles here that are RSV. If you're reading that, it says counselor. So what does a counselor do? Well, first thing is a counselor listens. So you can cry at a counselor. You can scream at them. You can have groaning too deep for words, and the counselor listens to you. And because he's a good counselor, he doesn't just listen and take your money, okay? The counselor listens, and then, because the Spirit of God knows the mind of God, knows the deep things of God, this is who the Spirit is, he can then direct you and help you and counsel you a different way. So I have a counselor. We meet every the first Monday of every month, so I get a call with him tomorrow, and he's been in ministry for like 45 years, and so everything I tell him that I'm dealing with, like, he's done it like 10 times, like, oh yeah. And because of that, because he knows the mind of this, because he knows all, he can then direct me and point me. He doesn't just listen to me and hang up the phone, right? This is what the counselor does, and we're not going to lock this guy in the basement. Why would we do that? If you're reading the King James this morning, just real quick, is anyone reading the King James this morning? Yeah? Okay, cool. I don't think that's bad. I think we need help with our language, and reading that probably helps us. King James Version is going to say that he is the comforter. And I use this illustration a lot, but it's evergreen until Jesus returns. Christians just handle death differently and better than the world does. We do. We have a comforter, and the reason is we have a comforter who's there in our afflictions, who is there in our pain, who brings this peace that Paul talks about that's beyond understanding, right? Beyond comprehension. And often, the Spirit who is in the rest of the church often comes as a comforter through other people. Okay, this is who the Spirit is. And so then you move into some more language stuff here. The English word comforter means not just like big fluffy pillow, like here, I'm here to comfort you, but also to bring strength, like come forth, like enforce the fortress, make it stronger. So the Spirit then, as the comforter, brings strength to the gate when the enemy's bashing it in, right? He's lifting it up. It's Veterans Day, so this works. If you've seen Mel Gibson's The Patriot, it came out. I lived in Narden and we watched it on TV, so it's older than, I mean, it's pretty old. But there's a moment where the they're not the U.S. yet. The colonies are they're about to quit. Like they're done. They're all injured. They're retreating. They're going away. And Mel Gibson, I'm sure this is totally historically accurate. Everyone's retreating. Mel Gibson grabs the American flag, picks it up, starts waving it, and charges the line. Says, "Hey, don't retreat! Don't retreat! Move forward! We can do this!" And George Washington wins the war. Right. I mean, this is, you know, I don't know how that's how it happened. That's how it happens in the movie. Okay? This is who the Holy Spirit is, though. Like, you want to quit. You want to give up. It just seems like there is no winning, no way we can do this. And here comes the Holy Spirit waving God's banner, saying, "Don't quit. Don't retreat. Here I come." Like, I am the comforter. I'm here to bring strength. So don't leave this guy on your mantelpiece. Don't stick him in the basement. Like, he's coming to bring comfort, coming to bring strength. The word Jesus uses here, paraclete, is a big deal. Why? Because the Spirit's a big deal. Big deal. So look at his personhood again. This person advocates for me. This person helps me. This person counsels me. This person brings strength to me, saying, "He is your helper." Jesus said, like, "I'm leaving. You're not getting a raw deal here, though. You still have an advocate. You still have a comforter. You still have a helper." And then you look back at verse 16, okay, because the disciples are probably like, "Wait, you're leaving and this is good? No. Doesn't make sense, Jesus." Verse 16, "I will ask the Father and he will give you," look at this word, he says, "he will give you another helper to be with you forever," as if Jesus is saying, "Look, I'm obviously a helper to you guys because you need it." "And he will be another helper like me." So you're not losing here. We're not getting a raw deal with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit's ministry in us is to long for and hasten the day of Jesus returning, because that's ultimately what we want. But the Spirit's not, I mean, we're not getting secondhand Jesus here with the Holy Spirit. Okay? He left us another helper like himself. And then look, he helps us for how long? Because my counselor has an expiration date unless I pay him again. Okay? He helps us. Verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Amen. Forever. So remember, the disciples watched Jesus ascend into heaven. And before that, what did Jesus say to his disciples? He says, "Guys, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And the disciples are going, "What a con!" Like 40 days ago, he said, "I'm not going to leave you." And then he just airlifts out of here. That Jesus makes us think he's dead, comes back, tells us he's going to stay, and then he goes. Like, there's some emotional baggage here for the disciples. They have trust issues because of Jesus. But he didn't really leave, did he? He ascended into heaven, which was a week ago. And then he sent the Holy Spirit, who will never, ever, ever, ever leave us. Ever. So, say it this way, like, you are never alone. You're never left without help or without aid. Have anyone seen the film Gravity? It's Sandra Bullock and George Clooney, just terribly ugly people, flying around... flying around in space, and Sandra Bullock's astronaut character, she gets disconnected, and so the screen is just silent because there's nothing to echo sound off of, and she's screaming, you can't hear anything. And you watch that and you think, you know, if I was Sandra Bullock, which is a weird thought, but if I was Sandra Bullock, even in that moment, like I'm totally disconnected from the space station, even then I would never be alone. Psalm 139, he says, where can I go from your spirit? If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I go up to the heights of the mountain or the depths of the sea, like you are there. This is the Holy Spirit. This is what he is doing. That is good news. Okay? David knew this. David kind of understood this in Psalm 139. We know it for real now. Jesus told us. It happened at Acts. The Spirit is always with us. And then verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you, which is good, but he will also be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So now Jesus points to this indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So if you are a Christian today, like the power of a billion million suns is inside of you and you're not exploding into a million pieces, I think that's awesome. I think that is great. He will be in you. Okay, he's not just beside you. The paraclete will come alongside you, but Jesus says, actually, he's going to be in you. So in the Old Testament, again, you find God's presence at everywhere. Okay, I'm not saying that God's not omnipresent here, but you find him where he's especially places. Okay, so like in the Garden of Eden, like God is especially there in their tabernacle in the desert. Like the Spirit of God is especially there in the temple. He is especially there, and you knew he was there because of the cloud of glory. Okay, Indiana Jones, right? They walk into, there's the cloud. No. Okay. That is a good one. Indiana Jones. Fighting Nazis, protecting religious artifacts. God bless Indiana. So, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is there, and you know it's there because there's this cloud of glory, okay? And then the Spirit of God follows the people. You know, he's a fire by night, cloud by day. This is the Spirit of God. Well, in the New Testament, where does Jesus say the Spirit is dwelling? Where does Jesus say the glory of God is residing? In the temple? In the tent? In the desert? Or did Jesus make a seriously outrageous claim that, no, actually the Spirit is going to dwell in you? The Spirit, this glory, that if you had walked into it and been unholy while you did it, you would have dropped down dead. I'm just going to put that inside of you now. So, Christian, God is in you. In you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is a fantastic claim. And I don't have time, but like that's a fantastic claim. And so, if the Spirit is in you, what happened then when the disciples received the Spirit of Jesus? Right? So, God is in you. They started doing the works of God. So, this is what Acts is. This is what the letters tell us are happening. They start teaching with authority, okay? So there are that better be the Holy Spirit. There are people who are teaching, and then there are these apostles who are teaching with authority, right? That's what people said about Jesus. People have been teaching for thousands of years. Jesus shows up, and the people marvel at what he's teaching because he's teaching with authority. Because the Spirit of God is in the disciples, this is how they're teaching. Then they start healing the sick. They start laying hands on the sick. Their handkerchief are healing people. Peter's walking by people. His shadow is healing people. They start caring for the poor. They start loving one another. They start laying down their lives. So to be a Christian is to be someone who the Spirit of God lives in, dwells in, and then we do the works of Jesus by the Spirit of Jesus. Not super complicated there. And so we, you know, put it this way. We've been given billions of dollars in our bellies here. But we live like paupers if we just set him on the mantelpiece or lock him in the basement or don't try and get to know him like he's an unimportant uncle. And so here, as he lives in us, he teaches us. Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So earlier in John, Jesus says that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, okay? And then he says he's going to teach us. So he's going to teach us truth. He's teaching us all things. He's bringing to our remembrance, bringing to our minds all the things that Jesus has said. This is why you don't have to be a PhD to be a Christian. Like that's not a requirement to you, right? It's grace through faith, not grace through faith in your education. That's not what happens here. You can understand the Bible, this big 66 books here. You can understand that because the Holy Spirit lives in you. He is the teacher. So that doesn't mean that you don't work at it. That doesn't mean you don't study. But as you study, as you read Scripture, as you listen to the teaching of the Word, you're listening like confident, like I'm going to get this because the Holy Spirit's going to teach it to me. And he is a good teacher. So when we think of teaching, you might think like a boring lecturer, okay? Like what you guys get 52 Sundays a year up here. All right? I'm just kidding. I'm not as boring as my professors. Besides DMI, great professors up there. He's not the boring teacher doing this. Like, that's not what's happening here. He's not just filling up our intellect, okay? Like, a human can fill up your intellect. The Spirit teaches in a different way. John Owen says it this way. He says, "Very many Christians have little sweetness and taste and relish in their souls of those truths they so savingly know and believe." So he's saying, Christians, we know what Jesus has done. We can sing the songs. We can recite the creed. Like, we know these things. But this is, a Puritan John Owen says, they don't have sweetness or taste or relish in their souls for these things. But he continues to say, "But when we are taught by the Spirit, oh, how sweet is everything we know of God." And let's go back to funerals here. Guys, at a Christian funeral, when the congregation starts to sing Amazing Grace, it's in their bones that they're singing this. They don't just know this intellectually. They don't just know this in their head. Like, it is welling up from somewhere deep. Why? Because the Spirit's taught that to them. Okay? Not in the way that a lecturer would teach someone, but in a way like a chef is saying, "Hey, taste this. This is good, right? Have some more." Like, this is what the Spirit does. He causes us to taste. And so the Spirit is telling us what God says. The Spirit is causing us to understand and believe deep in our guts and bones what the Spirit says. And so how does that work? How does the Spirit teach us? I'll just give you four ways. This morning, first, the Spirit speaks in the Old Testament. Okay, so when you are reading your Old Testament, the Spirit of God is teaching you. He is speaking to you. Ezekiel 11:5, this is a prophet. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and He told me to say." So when you're reading the prophets, you're reading what the Spirit has said. In the Nicene Creed, which is a more official, this is like a grassroots creed, the Apostles' Creed. The Nicene Creed is like an official church statement. It draws us out more and it says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He spoke through the prophets." So when we read the Old Testament, we're hearing the Spirit teach. We're hearing the Spirit speak. Next thing, the Spirit speaks through Jesus. And where do we read what Jesus said? In the Gospels. So right here, Jesus says, "He will bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." So everything in the Gospels, what Jesus has said, the Spirit's going to bring that to your remembrance. Okay? And so when you read the Gospels, the Spirit is teaching you. The Spirit is speaking to you. That's just really cool. Like, every time you open your Bible, like when we stand at the beginning of our service and we stand and read from the Scripture, like, that is the Spirit of God teaching us. Spirit of God speaking to us. And then the Spirit speaks through the church, okay? He speaks through apostles' writings. Okay, that's the rest of your New Testament. Jesus told the apostles, told the disciples here, he said, "He will teach you all things." So he didn't leave anything out for them. He said, "I will teach you all things and guide you into all truth." So he promises the apostles, look, your teaching is going to be with authority and it's going to be inspired by the Spirit of God. So we have the apostles' teaching, the letters, they are inspired. That's why we call it inspiration of the Word of God. They are Spirit-breathed words. So the Spirit speaks in the Old Testament, He speaks in the Gospels, and He speaks in the rest of the New Testament in the apostles' teaching, okay? So that's what we believe about God speaking. He speaks through the Spirit by the Scriptures. And since the Spirit is in you, okay, He's not limited to ink and paper here. He speaks to us in all sorts of other ways when we make time to listen. So if you've listened to, many of Joe Kreger's poems are about nature, right? About what you've seen in nature. That's the Spirit of God speaking to us through nature, right? You see a pretty sunrise or all the kind of gorgeous, well, they're almost gone now, but the gorgeous leaves, and you feel this worship well up inside, like that's the Spirit of God speaking through you, through beauty and nature, works of art and literature, and then through impressions, okay? We're a charismatic church. We believe that the Spirit's still speaking today, okay? So last week, after we were singing or praying, I just felt like the Spirit was saying, hey, someone has a word for the church today, okay? And then Caleb walked up here and had a word for us, okay? I didn't read that on a page. I just felt like the Spirit was doing that. So the Spirit was saying, today, Helen came up because the Spirit, I'm assuming, felt an impression from the Holy Spirit. Hey, I need to come and say something. The Spirit speaks, okay? He does this. Speaks and teaches. And there's so much work that the Spirit does in the lives of the church. And I don't have time for all of it today. We'll just say a couple of, he's a gift giver, okay? He gives the church the gifts of the Spirit, assigned gifts of prophecy and healing and different tongues and interpretations of those tongues and words of knowledge and on and on and on. He's the empowerer, okay? The Spirit lives in us, empowers us to defeat sin, all right? To live above and make war on the sin and flesh. And this matters because we don't want to be half gospel, okay? We don't want to believe Jesus died for our sins and then that's it, so we could just keep on sinning. We believe that Jesus died for our sins, rose again, ascended into heaven, and then sent the Spirit so that we could put our sin to death. Like, this is the full gospel, and that's the Spirit's power doing that. Again, I can't do everything on the Holy Spirit in 30 minutes on a Sunday, and you don't want me to. But I will end here at the last thing that Jesus says concerning the Spirit, and it is this. Verse 27, that the Spirit is our peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. And just as I read this, imagine you're Luke, Peter, John, like you're a disciple here. Jesus is looking you in the eyes. He's just told you about the Holy Spirit. And then he looks in the eyes and says this. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Jesus, looking you in the eye, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So I know at first glance, that's not what you wanted in a sermon on the Holy Spirit. You want the John Wimber, right? John Wimber is famous for saying, I want to see the stuff. And I want to see the stuff too. I love John Wimber. I'm not saying anything bad about him. John Wimber, but I also want my flock to have peace. I want those in our flock who are running the last lap of their race to not be afraid of death. And I want my flock that's looking at the big middle stretch of their race to not be afraid of life. Because there is plenty to be scared about. There's plenty to be fearful about. There's plenty to be troubled about. But Jesus says, actually, guys, I'm sending the Spirit to you. I'm sending the Helper to you. My peace I'm giving to you. And because this is true, do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. So these are promises from Jesus that we have. We have this written down in ink that we have His peace, and therefore our hearts are not to be troubled. Therefore, we are not to be afraid. So here's why you need the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit does is He takes these promises that Jesus has made, that Jesus looked these disciples in the eye and said, which are just words on a page to us, the Spirit takes those words and makes them real. He writes them on our hearts, like He stamps them on our eyeballs. The Spirit takes the promises that Jesus has made. The Spirit takes the promises of God all through this book and makes them real to us. And that matters, that it moves from words on a page to from the head to heart. Because if I know that Jesus has forgiven me of all of my sins, if I know that Jesus is, by His Spirit, working in me to conform me into His image, if I just know that intellectually, and I'm still warring with sin and struggling against sin, and I just cannot seem to get it right, I'm going to quit and give up if that's just words on a page. But if I know that Jesus has forgiven my sins and is working in me by His Spirit to conform me into His image, and the Holy Spirit has brought that from my head into my heart, I'm going to wake up every day ready for battle, ready for war again, because the Spirit is ministering, is testifying to my spirit that I am a son of God, that I am a child of God. So if you want joyless and powerless Christianity, if you want your following of Jesus to be misery, put him in the basement. Leave him on the mantelpiece. Don't go to the family reunion where you might see him and forget his name. We want the ministry of the Holy Spirit active in us, present in us. We want to celebrate the Holy Spirit. We don't want to forget him. And so the instruction then is from the Scripture. Jesus speaks of both receiving the Spirit, and then Paul in Ephesians says that you would be filled with the Spirit. That you would be filled. So I don't want you to think of water, okay? So if I go downstairs and I have an empty glass, I will fill it up with water. What Paul's talking about, when the Holy Spirit came into the upper room in Acts chapter 2, what did he come as? A mighty rushing. So, Jesus says that the Spirit moves where He wishes, okay? You don't get to say, Spirit, do this, and He does it. He's not at your bidding, you are at His. So the way you are filled like the Holy Spirit, don't think glass of water, think sailboat. So what do you do on a sailboat? No one in here has a sailboat. I've never even been on a sailboat, but I've seen pictures. What do? You put up the sail, so that when the wind blows, your sail is full. So that's what I want us to do this morning. All of us in here, Amanda, if you would come help us, please. I want us to stand. And we're going to, just through prayer here, we're going to put up our sail and ask that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to do this if you grit your teeth hard enough. Okay? You can't make the wind blow. You can make some wind blow if you clench your teeth too hard, but not the Holy Spirit. We're going to put up our sail and ask God by His Spirit to fill us with the Spirit of God. So let's pray with me. Holy Spirit, we're asking that You would fill us this morning. Spirit, we love Your ministry. We ask that we would be filled with the Spirit this morning. Blow through the caverns of our soul, filling me to overflow. I ask that You would begin to write on our hearts practical ways we raise our sail so that when the wind blows, we would be filled. God, if we don't have regular Bible reading, would You help us with that? Would we make a plan today to raise our sail by reading the Scriptures? If we want to have a practical plan for prayer, give us that today. That we would raise our sail so that when the wind blows, we're full by prayer. Paul tells us how to be filled here. Ephesians 5 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he tells us how to be filled. You can be filled by the Spirit by addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can be filled with the Spirit by singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. And you can be filled with the Spirit by giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. So tonight you'll have two opportunities to be filled with the Spirit through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody to the Lord. But right now, through prayer here, I would like us to be filled with the Spirit by giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. So let's just begin thanking God now. And as we do, we'll be filled with God's Spirit. Thank you, Father. So open your mouth and say thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. God, thank you for coming to us. Come on, let's fill the room with voices thanking God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for sending the Spirit. God, thank you for giving us food to eat. Thank you for giving us homes to live in, clothes to wear. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the Bible in pages we can read. Thank you. Holy Spirit, fill us. Fill us. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. 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 So, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We love the Holy Spirit. He's not a dead or unimportant or crazy uncle to us. He is the helper, the paraclete. Will come alongside us and be in us. Amen. Okay, well now the Spirit's leading us to take the Lord's table. So we'll do that. You can be seated. If you are a Christian, we encourage you to take with us. If you're not a Christian, please do not take with us. And I'll be glad to talk about that with you after.